Well, grace be unto you and peace. It's good to be here this morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I hope that we can continue to learn from him as we have already. Before we get into the sermon, I'd like to thank you all for the offering that you gave this morning. I thought maybe after the Sunday school lesson that we should just put it right back into the pot or wherever that is. Thank you. We do appreciate it. You may turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 for a text this morning. I'd like to think this morning about children and the kingdom of heaven, or maybe a better title would be becoming like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 18, teaches his disciples a little lesson. I also want to look at a few verses from chapter 19. But we'll begin here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now flip over to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now twice here in the book of Matthew, Jesus takes the time to tell his disciples that his kingdom is made up of people who are like little children. And in fact, here in chapter 18, verse 3, he uses very strong language. He says, Unless you are converted and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't say that his disciples should strive to be like little children, or that Christians should have a goal of becoming like little children, but he says that unless you are converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So just a little bit of context here. The disciples came to Jesus with this question, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I suppose that they were once again arguing among themselves as to which one of them would have the greatest position in this kingdom that they understood Jesus was going to set up. It seems like this was a perpetual problem that they had, and they just didn't quite get it, what Jesus was trying to teach them. And I can imagine it may have that Peter, being the outspoken one and probably the oldest one of the disciples, would have maybe thought that he would get the highest place in the kingdom of heaven. Because of his, after all, Jesus had just a little time before said to him that he's going to give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so perhaps Peter made the argument that he should have the greatest place. Maybe John thought he should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven since He was especially the disciple that Jesus loved. And I think it was a known fact that Jesus loved him, perhaps in a special way, or had a special friendship with him. Or maybe Andrew claimed that he should have the greatest position in the kingdom of heaven because he was the disciple whom Jesus first called. And so that gave him a significant place. Perhaps even Judas argued that he should have a great position in the kingdom of heaven because he was the group treasurer and he was the one who was in control of the money. So maybe that's some of the things. Anyway, we don't know what they were talking about, but we do know that it seems like they had an obsession with this idea of rank and of importance in Christ's kingdom. And once again, they bring this question to Jesus. And Jesus takes it as an opportunity to teach them his values, to tell them, look, this is not the way it should be. You don't talk about these things. And he calls over a little child and he sets it in front of the disciples, right there in the middle of them, where they can see him and observe him. And he tells them, unless you humble yourself and become like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, he says. He says that the person who humbles himself and becomes like this little child is the one who will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So let's think about that this morning. What may Jesus have been thinking about? How do we need to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And I suppose part of the inspiration for this sermon was just becoming a father again. We have a new baby. She's here this morning. It's a tremendous blessing to be a father. It's also a tremendous responsibility. But the innocence and the miracle and the beauty of a new life. Jesus takes a small child and he said, we need to become like this little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. First of all, I'd like to think about humility. Jesus specifically mentions that we must humble ourselves and become like a little child. Young children do not know how to be proud. They don't know what it is. They don't have a reputation to defend and uphold. They are naturally humble and not concerned, not worried about what people think of them. They don't try to put on airs. God would have us to be clothed with the sweet, simple humility of a little child. And I don't know if I've ever heard it put in these words, but I think the argument could easily be made that pride is the supreme vice and humility is the supreme virtue. Just think about the original sin and the beginning of the kingdom of darkness in Isaiah 14. Isaiah says it this way. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heavens. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And he says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God cast him out of heaven because he wanted to be like God. He was exalting himself. Compare that to Philippians chapter 2 and the description that we have of Jesus and the beginning of his kingdom. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The beginning of the kingdom of darkness was the devil exalting himself in pride to be like God. And in contrast, the beginning of the kingdom of heaven originated by Jesus, who was the only one who was worthy to be equal with God. He had the right to make those claims, but he made himself a lowly servant. The things that Satan said in blasphemy, Jesus had every right to say. And yet, he began his life as a little baby, took on the form of a servant. He became a servant for us. Greatest expression of humility the world has ever seen. Jesus said, "We also must humble ourselves like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Humility, poor in spirit, a lowliness. That's how we must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's also the aspect of sincerity and authenticity. When you see a child, what you see is what you get. A three-year-old is as sincere and as real as a person as you will ever see. That light glaring in the window back there is really bothering me. I don't know if somebody could put something over that. Thank you. That means that, backing up a little bit, a three-year-old is as sincere of a person that you will ever find, just through and through, from the inside out. They just are who they are. A child that age doesn't know how to be fake. They don't know how to put on a mask of any kind. They're real. They're genuine. What you see is who he is. And that's how we need to be to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We can't expect to come into the kingdom of heaven feigning something that we are not. We've got to be real about our condition and about who we are. And to be real and sincere means that we are on the inside what people think that we are by what they see on the outside. We're not making people think that we're somebody that we're not actually. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. Jesus denounced the Pharisees again and again for doing that very thing. They put on a pious religious display of righteousness while inwardly, to use Jesus' words, they were whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones. They were full of evil and pride. Jesus asked that the people of his kingdom be real and sincere like a little child. We must be what we appear to be. Perhaps sometimes we put on masks or we try to be what we're not because we forget the setting that we're in. I'm talking to us as brothers, members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, part of this congregation. There is a safety and protection here that is found nowhere else, where we can be open and honest. We can confess our sins to each other. We can be real about who we are. We don't have to be afraid of unmasking ourselves in this setting. There is safety and protection and accountability here. It's the safest place. It's the place where we should be able to be the most real, is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that I can feel that in this congregation. I don't feel like I need to be a preacher who needs to put on airs and lift himself into a position that is expected of him to be. I can be who I am. Now, that's not an excuse to not walk the way that we should walk, but I think you know what I'm saying. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure, the sincere in heart. We must, to enter the kingdom of heaven, have the sincere heart of a child, be real about who we are and the condition that we are in. And then thirdly, we should be teachable. Again, we just had another baby, and one of the things that I've again been made aware of since the birth of our daughter is how much this tiny little baby has to learn in life. Now, this baby comes into the world literally knowing nothing. She literally doesn't know anything. She has so much to learn. She's going to have to learn to eat. She's going to have to learn to hold her head. She's going to have to learn to sit, to crawl, to talk, to read, to obey, and on and on and on. The list could go on. Those are just the basic things that she needs to learn to function in life. And that's not even including the complicated things that she needs to learn. Those are just the fundamentals. But it's not a drudgery to teach a child, because children are so teachable. They're like a sponge. They soak up what is given to them. And again, another thing that I'm reminded of every time that we've had a baby is the awesome responsibility of being a parent and a father and a teacher to that child. That sweet, tiny, innocent bundle that I hold in my arms today will in a short time be a young lady and a grown woman. And right now, Ruthie and I are largely responsible. It's a sobering thought, but to a large degree, we are responsible for what kind of woman she turns out to be. To a large degree, her eternal destiny pivots on what we put into that teachable, sponge-like mind. A child is like a small tree seedling. When it's very young, it's very easy to flex and to bend that little seedling. All you need to do is put a little stick beside it and maybe a twisty or something to keep it straight. It's very easy to maneuver it and to keep it to make it grow the way you want it to. And even as it grows into a bigger sapling, there's still a degree of flexibility. And with some effort and creativity, you can usually keep it straight, make it grow the way you want it to. But before long, as time goes on, the longer that, the more that tree grows, the stouter it becomes and the more fixed it becomes. And after a while, it's a full-grown tree, and the opportunity to bend and to train it, to make it grow the way you want it to grow, is gone. Now, that analogy is limited in the kingdom of heaven, because you really cannot change a 75-year-old oak tree. You can't bend it. You can't make it grow the way you want it to grow. But a 75-year-old human can still change, and God can still transform the stoutest, oldest, most stubborn humans. So that analogy is limited. But back to this thinking about a child being teachable and how we must become that way to enter into the kingdom of God. Just another example of a child being teachable. Yesterday, of course, I was thinking about this sermon, and so I just got this little example yesterday, very, very recent. Driving in my truck, my 3-year-old daughter was with me, and we were just going down here to church and back, and then we had to get milk. Anyway, she is full of questions. So she noticed that I'm holding the steering wheel, and she said, "Why do you turn that thing this way and that way and that way and this way?" And so I used it as an opportunity to tell her about the steering wheel and how that it keeps the truck on the road. And I took my hands off the wheel a little bit and showed her how that if I let go, it just goes wherever it's going to go. I can't control it. And then when she was done with that, she said, "So is that a direction and that a direction?" And so then I had an opportunity to tell her about the directions. And when we were finished with that, she wanted to know where Randall Nolt lives, because Randall Nolt had been at our house, and she didn't know where he lives. And so I showed her where Randall Nolt lives. And just in that little 5-10 minute drive that we had, I had those opportunities to teach her all of those things. Her mind is like a sponge. And I was thinking about this sermon, and the thought just came to me, what if I would have the inquisitiveness and the hungry mind, the eagerness to learn towards God and the things that He wants to teach me, that kind of inquisitiveness? Wouldn't God delight to see us come for Him, come to Him for direction with that kind of an eagerness to learn, with the kind of eagerness to learn of a 3-year-old girl riding in the truck with her daddy? And I have a conviction in my heart that God wants to see more hunger coming out of my life. He wants me to be more teachable. He doesn't want me to become fixed like that old tree where he can no longer shape me and bend me. And that he wants me and all of us to have that childlike sense of wonder and amazement about who he is and the glory of his kingdom here on earth. That's something we tend to lose, I believe, as we become older and maybe more mature Christians. But there's something about that teachable little child that we need to maintain and keep. And really, in order for a person to enter the kingdom of God, there must be, in a sense, a laying down of everything that person has learned in the past. When a person enters the kingdom of heaven, that person receives a new reference point. You see, everything that you have learned under your old reference point, whatever that might have been, everything that you have learned back then needs to be re-evaluated and re-scrutinized and brought under the new reference point, the new value system of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," he says. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the reference point of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ himself, the person and life and teachings of Jesus Christ are the reference point of the children of his kingdom. He is the only way that we can enter the kingdom, and he is the one whom we continually learn from as we continue in the kingdom. So may we have that kind of teachable minds, that of a child. Children are forgiving. We should be like that. We all know that young children playing together can very quickly have a spat, and they can soon be crying and coming to mommy or daddy and because something doesn't suit them, or because they've been hurt, whatever it might be. Quarreling just seems to be part of the nature of children. But it's also part of their nature to forgive quickly and forget all about the little problem they've had with each other. Usually all it takes is a little guidance, a little correction, a little adjusting of the attitudes, and they will again be playing happily together. They will forget all about it. Children don't hold grudges and bitterness and ill will in their hearts towards others. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, Brethren, be children in understanding. If I need to say this right, sorry. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Children do not hold malice in their hearts towards each other. And in that way, Paul says, we should be like them. We should not hold that kind of ill will and grudges and bitter feelings in our hearts toward others. But it's also probably should note here that he does say that we should be in understanding, in the thought processes of our minds, we should not be like children, but like men. So I should insert here that in some ways, we should be like children to enter the kingdom of God. And in some ways, we should not be like children, but like mature adults. And I think there was a verse mentioned in Ephesians, from Ephesians in Sunday school about, be ye no more children. But I can't quote it right now. So there are ways that we are not like children, but right now we're focusing on the ways that God wants us to be like children to enter the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, like children, we must forgive those who hurt us and not hold malice and evil in our hearts towards anybody. The Bible is very clear that forgiveness is a required mark of the people of God. It's not something that's optional. Forgiveness, Jesus says, is so important that your choice to forgive or not identifies you with which kingdom you are in. Jesus said in his prayer, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He goes on to expound on that after his prayer, and he says that if we forgive others, God will also forgive us. But if we do not forgive others, he says, God will not forgive us. And the Church of Jesus Christ is identified by a culture of forgiveness. Forgiveness and love towards her enemies. Forgiveness and love among each other, to brother and sister. And in history, when the church took up the sword and began to fight instead of forgiving her enemies, she lost her identity as the Church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps still the church in name, but not the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated the forgiveness he wants every one of us to have while he was suffering at the hands of the Romans and his own people. They were putting those nails into him. They were beating him. They were treating him horribly. They were putting him to death. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was a personal choice for him to forgive. It's a personal choice for each one of us, that when you are hurt by someone else, when you are wrong, you can choose to forgive. It's for your own good. It's for your own well-being. It's for your own spiritual health. But it's also, when you choose to forgive, you are contributing to the culture of forgiveness that is so important to the identification of the Church of Jesus Christ. Just a few other scriptures I'd like to think about briefly, thinking about how we should be like children. Peter gives us an exhortation in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And again, those are things that children do not deal with. They don't know how to hold ill will, malice. They're not guilty of guile, of deceitfulness, hypocrisies, of putting on airs and putting on fronts. They're real. They're who they are. They don't speak evil about other people in the way that we do sometimes. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we want to continue to taste and continue to have the appetite of a newborn baby. Now when our little daughter cries right now, there's one thing on her mind, just one thing. And there's one person who can meet that need. I can't. That's what she needs. And that's how Peter says we are to desire the word of God and the words that he has for us, like a baby needs that milk from her mother. And then Psalm 131, this is one of the shortest psalms, but it's a psalm I believe that all of us would do well to think about a lot. David says this, he says, Lord, maybe we should turn to that, Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. So here again, David says, my heart is not haughty, mine eyes are not lofty. I don't exercise myself in those high and great things. That's not my goal, that's not my desire, he says. He says, I want to be like a small child, a child who is young, who is innocent, who has that simple trust in his mother and father. And that's another one that we could probably spend some time talking about, is the trust that a child has. Now, when I tell my 3-year-old daughter about the steering wheel and about the directions, she takes me at her word. She believes it. She puts it into her mind and it's settled. Do we have that kind of trust and simple faith in what God tells us? Not the high things, not the great matters, but I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even a weaned child. For the last several minutes here, I'd like to think a bit, sort of change directions a little bit, and thinking about helping our children enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus set this little child in front of his disciples here in Matthew chapter 18 again. And it doesn't tell us how old this child was. It says that Jesus called the child to come over, so I'm imagining that he could walk, and I believe it was a boy because it says it's a he. So I would picture a maybe a little boy between 3 and 5 years old, maybe 6 years old. But it's the time in life when a child is carefree, sweet, innocent, and it's a time in the stage that my children are in that I really, really enjoy. And I'm sure all of you parents know what I'm talking about. And again, they're engaging, they're inquisitive, they're teachable, they want to learn, and there's so many, they're fun and all of those things. I enjoy all of the stages, but I think this one is especially one that I enjoy. But this stage in their life is so short. In a few years, it's gone. They don't stay there very long. And as a child grows older, the less likely they are to exhibit these kingdom traits that we have been talking about. And the more likely they are to bear the effects of the sinful nature and the old man inherent within them. I know it doesn't take long for that old man to show up, even in a baby, but it seems like, especially as a child grows older, those things become more and more obvious. And as children lose their innocence, they become accountable to God for their actions, and they stand in need of repentance and of a change of heart. There comes a time when they too need to go back and again become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And at the stage in my life that my wife and I are in with our children, now I've been thinking a lot about how can I help my children understand how to enter the kingdom of God and what it means to be a part of it. And I feel like I have a lot more questions than answers, and I'm probably not as prepared as I should be to talk about this. I would love to have some input from you, those of you who have been through this, have more experience. I do have a few observations that I would like to make, and you can correct me and add to it. First of all, I think it's very important that a child must understand his or her sinfulness, that the blood of Jesus Christ is their only hope. That's part of entering the kingdom of God. A child must understand repentance. Jesus says here in Matthew 18, verse 3 again, there's one thing he says that I think we need to notice. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." Okay, that word converted is an interesting word, and probably the best way to tell you what that word means is to demonstrate it to you. Converting means if you're walking this way, you turn and you walk another way. That's what it means to be converted. It literally means to twist or to turn completely around or to reverse directions. That's what the word converted means. And so I believe it's very important. I know it's very important that a child learns what that means. He must understand that in his sinful condition, he is walking the wrong way, and he must turn and be converted and walk another way. There needs to be a transformation that takes place. A child must know what it means to believe He must have the capacity to understand that he or she is lost and stands in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no answer. They must have the capacity to understand that. They must be able to come in faith. And a child must also, I believe, be able to count the cost. What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? Am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able? Is this commitment something that I can keep? Jesus says that's part of entering the kingdom of heaven. And so thinking about those things, I am troubled by, I don't know if you want to call it a trend maybe in our circles, of very young children being baptized in our churches. And I think we need to maybe raise some flags about that and think about that. Can a young, very young child make these kinds of decisions? Can a very young child count the cost? Do they really know what it means to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and to know that they're lost and to be transformed? Now, I understand that, well, I suppose I could throw out a question that would make some very, very good discussion, and that would be, can a child go from childhood innocence directly into the kingdom of God without ever going through a period of being lost and being outside of the grace of God? So I'll let you think about that. I'm not going to open it up. I'm not going to tell you my opinion on that. But I will say, I do want to say this, that I do not believe that a child can enter the kingdom of God without having an understanding that without Jesus Christ, outside of Jesus Christ and believing in him, there is no hope for them. There is no other way. That is the only way that they can be saved. And they must have that kind of a hope and faith in Jesus Christ. There must be a transformation. There must be a walking, a change of direction that needs to happen. So we understand many of our parents grew up in a background in the old order Amish where they went through a time of Rumspringa and they lived in rebellion and sowed their wild oats, as it were. And those are some of the phrases we hear. And I don't want to advocate that either this evening. So I think there is a somewhere we need to come to a place between baptizing children who don't understand and allowing our children to go through a time of rebellion and doing things that they're going to regret later in life. We don't want that either. How can we lead them into the kingdom of God without going through that? And yet come to an understanding that they need to repent and they need to be transformed and there must be new life. I don't know. It takes a lot of wisdom. Perhaps one of the things that has not served us too well, and I want to say this carefully, is putting a lot of emphasis on a crisis conversion or maybe making a lot of a time that this is when I have become a Christian. I think perhaps entering the kingdom of heaven, especially for our children who are growing up in Christian homes and they're being taught about God and they're living obedient lives, I think perhaps we can, the entering into the kingdom of heaven can be a process, can be a period of time and not necessarily a moment. I do think having that kind, thinking that way puts a lot of emphasis on baptism. And I remember that as being very significant in my own experience. And I kind of look back on my own life and I'm not sure when I became a Christian as a young person. But I remember times of wrestling with doubts and making a commitment and then not knowing if I was a Christian and things like that. I remember going through those things. But one thing that I can look back on is the day that I was baptized. And to me, that was a time in my life that I can always look back to where I publicly committed to following Jesus. And that means a lot to me. And I think maybe we need to emphasize that a little more rather than having a moment of conversion, if you understand. I'm just kind of giving out some of my thoughts. I don't know. I'd like to hear from you, but that's all I'll say about that. Let's kneel for prayer.